I guess, like me, many of you will have had this experience. You've recorded a movie, and you're watching it sometime later, and you're right into the story, and you've reached the last 10 minutes, and the recording stops. You've set it up wrongly, or there's been a change in the schedule, and you don't know how the movie ends. Over the last number of weeks, we've been following the Exodus story, and today we should be moving on to something completely different. But I thought it was a shame that we left the Israelites stranded in the desert and we didn't actually reach the end of the story. So today we're going to look at that last 10 minutes of the movie. Speaking of movies, my very, very favourite film of all time is a black and white movie from 1957, 12 Angry Men. It's a classic. Well, it's my favourite equal movie with The Jungle Book, but that's another story. So if you don't know the film, there are these 12 men who have sat in a courthouse and they've all listened to the same evidence, they've all seen the same exhibits, and now they're gathered together in a jury room and they're coming to a verdict. They've seen the same stuff, they've heard the same stuff. 11 of the men find the accused guilty. But one man is different. One man is prepared to stand up, and one man sees the opportunity for freedom for the accused. And today's story is a wee bit like that, Numbers 13. It's a story of 12 men, 12 angry men. As Miriam has reminded us, God's people were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed. They were downtrodden, they were cruelly treated, they worked for a pittance, they even had to make their own building materials. They're in slavery. But God is determined to release them from this slavery, to deliver them from their misery and their captivity. He has a plan. God is going to break the power that Egypt has over them. He's going to bring them into a new land, Canaan. And so he chooses a leader, Moses, a guy who's been brought up in a royal palace and yet spends the rest of his life in the wilderness and in the desert. And when we pick up the story today, they're at the front door of this new land, this promised land, Canaan. They're knocking on the door, and God wants to encourage the people about the future. And so he says to Moses, I want you to pick out 12 men, one from each of the tribes, and I want you to send them into this land as spies. They're going to spy out the land, they're going to do a recce, and they're going to come back, and they're going to tell you what the land is like. They'll tell you about the agriculture. They'll tell you about the civilizations, the towns. They'll tell you about the people. They'll even tell you about the kind of diet they have, the food that they eat. In fact, I'll get them to bring back some food. And so there's great excitement in the air. At last, they're where they should be. After almost 2 years of wandering, they've come to this promised land. They can stop wandering in the desert. They can give up their tents, their nomadic lifestyle. They're here at last. They're going to have a permanent home, a nice wee semi with a great view looking onto the River Jordan. They're going to have a permanent job, camel keepers or something like that. They're going to have exotic new food to eat. All that they ever wanted, all that they ever needed is in this promised land of Canaan. And they couldn't wait for God to make good in his promises to them. God's got a land of Canaan for each one of us. A land that offers us some of the things that we truly need in life. Some of the things that we really desire. And he tells us times, go out and explore. It's time to take a risk. It's time to see what I have for you. I don't know about you, but I can be reluctant to do that. I'm comfortable where I am. I like the familiar. I've got a fear of the unknown. But God's word is, before you decide to stay just where you are, go ahead and do something really foolish. Go out of yourself. Get out of your comfort zone and explore the land that I want to give you. There was Noah. What a stupid guy that was. Building a boat miles and miles away from the sea. Building a boat in a country that's almost as hot as Scotland in June. And yet, he obeyed God's law, God's word, and was saved. Abram was 75 years old, living a life of luxury. Great home, great family, great prospects. And God says to him, I want you to get up and go. I'm not telling you where I'm taking you, but I will show you where to go. And foolish Abraham obeyed God and became the father of unknown numbers. Last time I was here, I told you about another film, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. If you haven't seen it, I'm not going to ruin the plot for you. But towards the end, Indy has to go through three tests. And one of these tests is known as the leap of faith. His father has been shot. Okay, I've ruined it for you. And Indy has to save him. But in order to do this, he has to jump across this vast chasm, this deep abyss. And there is no way that he can do that. It's far, far too wide. It's wider than the world record long jump. But he knows that this is his only chance. So he jumps, and as he's falling into the abyss, a path appears. And he lands in this path, and he makes his way across safely. And for you and I, sometimes we have to take that leap of faith. We have to jump out into the unknown, trusting God. Trusting God that will provide that path and show us the way. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You've probably heard of Helen Keller, a remarkable lady. When she was 19 months old, she was struck down with an illness, and the legacy of that was that she was left blind and deaf. And she was asked later on in life, is there anything worse than not having sight? And she said, yes, there is. It's having sight, but not having vision. And God's saying, you might have problems, but I've got a plan. Are you willing to stop seeing and gather the vision that I have for you? And the whole tribe were gathered together, all the Israelites on the border, waiting for the 12 to come back. Excitement in the air. And someone sees a dust cloud in the distance. They're coming, they're on their way, I can see them. And these 12 guys walk back into the camp. Heroes, legends, a bit like the 12 men who have walked on the moon, a ticker tape parade. Everyone wants to meet them, they want to shake their hand, they want their autograph. These are the first guys to have gone into the promised land. And they went directly to Moses to give the report. Moses, you're right. This land literally does flow with milk and honey. Look at the size of the grapes. Look at the fruit we've brought back. These grapes, figs, pomegranates. Don't know what we do with them, but we brought them anyway. Doesn't get any better than this. And then came the but. But has done more to discourage people from going forward than anything else in life. Many have missed out on the opportunity because they've listened to someone saying but. but it's probably no for you. But you probably couldn't do it. But we've always done it this way. But people who live there are powerful people. Their cities are so well fortified, there is no way that we could overthrow them. We saw the sons of Anak, the giant there. The people are strong. There's Amalekites and Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and Canaanites. That's five. There's only one of us. That's not good odds in anyone's book. People were scared. But one out of the 12, Caleb, stands up, says, "Cool it, calm down." He'd gone up with the others. He saw things differently. "We should go up immediately and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it." How did Caleb and his pal Joshua see things entirely differently from the others? Why did one group say, "It's impossible," and these two said, "It's the time's ripe to move ahead"? Why did only 10 have sight? Joshua and Caleb, though, had vision. Why did one group see obstacles and the other opportunities? There's a question for us. Do you have sight or vision for life? Sight says, "I'm getting on a bit. I'm getting older now. There's not that much I can do. I'm just going to take it easy from now on. After all, I've done my bit." Vision says, "I'm getting on a bit. I'm getting older now. So now I've got more time to give to the Lord. Now I've got more time than ever before to study His word. Now I'm going to give it my very best." Does our church have sight or vision? Sight says, "Hey, we seem to be doing okay. Look at all the organisations that we've got for young people. We've got the Good Companions. We help out at the food bank. We've got Cafe Claire. We've got a great building with auto doors. We've got some great musicians in the place. Hey, if people want to come along, that's great. But if they don't, well, that's okay." But vision says, there are people all around us that God expects us to reach with the gospel of Jesus. There are people in our midst who are hurting, and we need to be there in their time of need to support them, whether that's emotionally or financially or spiritually. We need to go out and seek people. We sometimes sing a song, and I've forgotten what it is now. "Go tell it in the mountain." And there's a verse in that song that is sometimes sung that really grates with me. "When I was a seeker, I sought both night and day." Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. God is a seeker, and God expects us to go out and seek people with the gospel of Jesus, not to sit where we are in our comfort zone. Caleb stated his vision. He took his stand, but immediately he's shot down by the others. "You're a liar. There's no way we could attack these people because they're much stronger than we are. The land devours people living in it. The people are huge. The sons of Anak, the giant, are living there. Compared to them, we are like grasshoppers." People who try to cause us to lose our vision tend to exaggerate the situation. They tend to see things only in their own way. They tend to make claims that they can't prove. How could the 12 know how strong these men? They were only there for a short time. And none of the 12 were chosen because they were military leaders. And they'd said that the land was barren, it was devouring people. Why, only a few minutes before, in front of Moses, they'd taken this great produce, they'd said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they overemphasized the problem. Sure, the descendants of Anak were there. How many? Three. Only three. And they were still there 40 years later. And Caleb dealt with them then. God has plans. God has purposes for our life. But we nullify plans by listening to voices of discouragement. Discouragement keeps us from seeing what we could have from the very start. We become content with where we are. We settle for less than we deserve. And if we go into the next chapter, chapter 14, that Helen didn't read for us, thankfully, for her sake. The people were so discouraged. They started crying and moaning and grumbling all night, complaining against Moses and Aaron. Oh, if only we'd died in the desert. Or God brought us here to kill us and our children. We'd be better to go back to Egypt. We'll choose new leaders and they can take us back. We'll become slaves again. At least we knew where we stood there. And they forgot. They forgot God. They forgot God had sent 10 plagues on Egypt and not one of the Israelites was harmed. They forgot that the Egyptian army was going to slaughter them. God opened up the Red Sea and they passed through safely. And as the Egyptians were trying to go through, the waters came back and they were drowned. They forgot that God had sent them bread every morning. They forgot that God had given them food in the desert. They'd forgotten that God had said, I'll send an angel to drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and all the rest and bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Instead, they chose to believe the words of 10 men who had sight but no vision. Caleb and Joshua tried again to share their vision with the people. Look at the land we passed through. It's the best you've ever seen. It's the best you'll ever see. Don't rebel. Don't give up on God. Don't be afraid of the people. Their protection's gone. God is with us. We don't have to be afraid. God hasn't brought us this far to leave us. 6 years ago, one of my closest friends, my mentor, passed away. He'd been, after his terminal diagnosis in the 2 or 3 months that we had together, we had great conversations. It was a wonderful time. My last conversation with him was 2 days before he died. And he said to me, you know, some people are asking if I've got any fears, if I've got doubts. His words were, why should I doubt God? He hasn't let me up until now. He's not going to let me down in the future. Caleb did his best to share his vision, but the people could only see the report of the 10. 10 men, 10 angry men who changed the destiny of a whole nation. When Joshua and Caleb finished their speech, the people were ready to stone them as well as Moses and Aaron. But God intervened. He threatened to wipe out the whole assembly. But Moses prayed. He prayed for them. He prayed for forgiveness, and God forgave them. But because you rebelled against me, every one of you who's over the age of 20 will never enter the promised land, except Joshua and Caleb. The rest of you will wander for 40 years in the desert and die in the desert. When we reject God's vision for us, when we choose to look at things through our own eyes, there is a price to pay. So, what's the final part of the movie? What are the last 10 minutes? Well, the 10 spies who came back and gave their report before the night was out. All 10 were struck down by a plague and died because they were responsible for a bad report. They were responsible for lying to the people. They were responsible for disobeying God's word. And the other two spies who had vision, ultimately Joshua became the leader of the people. He succeeded Moses as the leader of the people, and it was his privilege and his responsibility to lead the people at last into the promised land 40 years later. And there he received the land that God had promised to him. And Caleb? Well, Caleb was as strong as 80 as he was at 40 the day he came back from exploring the land. And he would go into battle and he conquered all the land that he'd spied out, including wiping out the three sons of Anak the giant in the process. Joshua and Caleb had vision, but their vision was delayed because of the disobedience of others. But God is a faithful God, and God saw that they received what he had promised. So let me ask you, are you a person with simple sight, or do you have vision? Are you brave enough to have vision? Where others see giants, do you see giant opportunities? Goliath stood in front of the children of Israel. The soldiers, the Israelite soldiers, looked at this giant and said, "He's so big, we can never kill him." David looked at the giant and said, "He's so big, I can't possibly miss." Do you look at the presbytery plan as a giant problem or a giant possibility? Are we willing to move out of our comfort zone, do something stupid, do something really radical? Are we willing to take that leap of faith? Where others are afraid to stand up against giants, do we see the chance to make a stand for a giant God? Where others see a hopeless situation, do we see a chance for God to make good on his word, for God to keep his promises? Let's join together in singing another great old hymn. Be thou my vision. Shall we stay where we are and together say the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen.
Dave talked about vision there, and for our vision to work, we need light. And so that's the theme of my prayer this morning. So when I say into this darkness, could we all join in with Lord, bring your light. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we ask for your blessing on this place. Bless the gifts that we bring, our time, our talents, and our gifts of money, and use them in accordance to your plans. Lord, on Wednesday this week, it was the longest day. Here in Scotland, there were 17 hours, 35 minutes, and 4 seconds of daylight. We know that in the beginning, you declared, "Let there be light," and there was light. We also know that you, Lord, are the light of the world who leads us out of darkness. And as we come to turn our thoughts to our prayers for others, Lord, the world can seem a very dark place. But Lord, there's no darkness in you. But in our broken world, we sometimes see so much darkness around us. And so we pray for our world, Lord, for our leaders to make wise decisions and govern with integrity and honesty. We pray particularly for leaders and citizens in areas of unrest and conflict. We pray for the continuing war in Ukraine and the recent chaos in Russia, the violence in Sierra Leone as they wait for election results, the ongoing conflict in Sudan, and the countless other places in the world where conflict reigns. Into this darkness, Lord, bring your light. We pray, Lord, for all who've experienced loss, for the loved ones of those who lost their lives in the Titanic submersible this week. We mourn with the families of those who, as a result of desperately trying to find a better life, lost their own lives on the migrant boat which sank 10 days ago. And we despair over the tragedy of further loss of life of those in another boat which capsized on Thursday between Tunisia and Italy. Lord, we remember too those near to us in our local community who are mourning the loss of a loved one and seek your comfort. We pray too for those we know who are currently ill or in pain, who are coping with long-term illness, or who are having to go through ongoing medical treatment. Into this darkness, Lord, bring your light. Lord, we pray for the natural world, a world you created, abundant with resources which we have squandered. Although we've been enjoying the recent sunshine, we're only too aware of the consequences of extreme weather. Temperatures have hit record highs around the world, threatening human, plant, and animal life. We hear of tropical storms which threaten whole communities, the lack of water in many areas bringing drought that threatens crops and could lead to famine and diminishing food supplies. We hear forecasts of torrential downpours with the threat of flooding to come. Lord, may the world wake up and become better stewards of this planet of ours. Into this darkness, Lord, bring your light. Lord, our world is in economic turmoil. The rich and powerful seem to gain more and more for themselves, while the numbers of people struggling increase day by day. We pray for all in need, Lord, for those living in poverty, struggling with rising bills and food prices, for those in debt and desperate to earn enough to escape this cycle, for those without a home to call their own, for people caught in addiction, and for those struggling with their mental health. Lord, while we see needs growing, the resources required to help seem to be diminishing. We pray for our struggling health, education, and social services who are stretched to the limit. Into this darkness, Lord, bring your light. Lord, we pray for your people. The National Church in our country is grappling with great change right now. We bring our worries and concerns and maybe some frustration at the whole process of change, making us feel uncertain or afraid. Things might seem grim and we sometimes struggle to trust you. But Lord, we need you to help us to know that you have a good plan for the future. Into this darkness, Lord, bring your light. Lord, you've always shown us the way from darkness into the light. And we thank you for all those glimpses of light we see. We ask for your blessing on all here at Claremont, for the many ways that people seek to serve you. We pray for Miriam as she makes plans for moving on after the summer, and we ask your blessing on all the children who will soon break up from school for the holidays. We ask for guidance and energy for all those leading holiday activities for them. And we pray that as many church activities pause for the summer break, that your light of hope will continue to shine within us, that your presence will remain with us as you invite us to continue to walk in your light, knowing that you are always there and will never let us down. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a couple of notices to add to what's already on the update. There is our monthly prayer meeting after the service concludes, and that will be in the source room, I think 10 minutes after we finish. In her prayer there, Lorna referred to Miriam. You may already know that Miriam Murphy has decided that the time is right for her to move on, and so she'll be leaving us at the end of August. So we are now in the process of looking for a new youth and family worker to join us. The post has been advertised. If you know of anyone who might be interested, you might share that information with them. If you are a Facebook user, whatever that happens to be, don't ask me, then apparently you can share that with the people who follow you on Facebook. And I guess continuing with Lorna's prayer there, we're going to stand and sing together. We are marching in the light of God. We are marching in the light of God.
We are marching in the light of God.
We'll say the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
The king who conquered the grave.